Welcome to VFN Radio's Extra Hour, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me in the Extra Hour is the producer of VFN Radio program, Pat Hamilton.
Hello.
And the one and the only, Juan Paul Ramos.
Somewhere out there.
We're going to be talking to you. If you missed the first hour, you got to catch it. You got to be able to hear firsthand what was said in the Florida legislature as they were interviewing somebody from Planned Parenthood. It will shock you. You'll also hear about how Detroit, Michigan, is being called a place like the apocalypse or some zombie thing or something. It's like a war zone. Over 50% of its population is illiterate, they say now, and 1,000 police officers have left or not been hired since the economy's crashing there. This is the future of America if we don't turn back to God. Listen, our God is able. You'll be encouraged and so much more. We're going to be talking about the extra hour about Bitcoin, the new digital money. Well, it's not really new. It's been around since 2009. But it's worth now $1 billion, and it has no nation. It's just out there in virtual world. We're also going to be talking about the next generation. We're only one generation always from a pagan society. And it's for the present generation who has walked with God, who knows God, to let the next generation know who he is, what he's done, and that he's more than able. You're listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me this extra hour is Pat Hamilton.
Hello.
And John Ramos. Well, I'll tell you, man, that was just, when you think about what's taking place in Detroit, that was just
horrible.
Yeah, it was totally horrible with the economic crash. When our current president was running for office the second time, they were talking about the car industry and how they saved it. But from what we just found out by CBN News, it's devastated.
Yeah. You know, they saved the industry, but didn't save the people in the city.
Well, that's the whole point, was not saving the company, but saving the people, you know.
Hello, right.
And it's the highest crime capital. And you can hear this. You got to go back and listen either on highlights or listen to the first hour today and see firsthand. As a matter of fact, you can even see it visually at the CBN News report on the torch at VFNTV.com. And it is tragic what's taking place. And that is the future. I mean, once the businesses leave, once the economy leaves, the tax structure leaves, the government no longer is there. The government's only there because you feed it money. It exactly. goes away when you don't feed it money, mm-hmm. and which means police protection and, you know, county commissioners, school boards, and teachers, firemen, and all of that. You know, it just goes away. And so everybody, we're all connected in the currency. That's why I call it currency. It flows amongst us, you know. Mm-hmm. We work, we get money, we go buy things with it. The store owners take that money. They pay their bills with it. Those bill companies, they pay their bills, and it comes back to you. It's just like currency that keeps moving around. And moving around. Also, if you missed the first hour, you've got to hear Planned Parenthood testifying to the Florida legislature about botched abortions and what they believe, which means this. You went to kill the child, and the child ended up alive. Mm-hmm. Mm. And they're starting to talk about what do you do with it. And so the representatives of the legislature are asking just legitimate questions about a bill that addresses obviously a botched abortion and they asked this question. You can go back in here in the first hour, but they asked the Planned Parenthood representative that, what do you do? I mean, what would you do? What does Planned Parenthood recommend basically you do that if it was a botched abortion and now the child was born alive? Mm-hmm. And she says, well, I would, that's pretty much up to the patient. And then he responds, well, isn't the child a patient at this point?
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Yeah.
And the law says in 2002, the child is.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And it was like, it was just amazing how it just, the evilness of the whole thing is just, was
just exposed.
It was exposed even to the one that was testifying.
Exactly.
That she was left there with the reality. What part don't you understand we understand we're killing our children, but you don't understand, you know, if we have these children, then we'll have to give up our life to raise them, you know, and it'll determine my next promotion or whatever. It's like, when is killing somebody all right so you can get advancement in life? What happened? And I can't wait. Soon we'll be talking about the 60s and just saying, you know, things that happened since those days. And what people call liberation now is ended up being just this year alone, 1.5 million deaths of children, 50% of marriages ending in divorce. And it started in the 60s.
More like bondage.
Yeah, it's bondage where, you know, that a woman has a right to choose. The birth control pill came out. As soon as the birth control pill came out, women who said we were all remained virgins because we feared pregnancy. But they said, but once we didn't fear pregnancy anymore, then the sexual revolution happened in the 60s. So the sexual revolution came because no longer was there a fear of pregnancy. But what they found out is the pill don't always work. And so then the next area that they focused on, I guess we're talking about it now, is, well, somehow we have to now be able to take the child out once it's conceived already because the pill didn't work. And so we still had to have children and we didn't want to do that. And this is not every woman. This is just the ones that was involved in that and men were involved in it as well. She didn't get pregnant alone in the sexual revolution. And so then they begin to look for someone to use as a test case. And that's the way Florida law works. You got to be able to take a case to the Supreme Court and you got to be able to set precedent. And they were looking for a case to set precedent. And for those of you that are my age, which is older than Pat,
really old,
is
older than me.
You may remember, I can't tell you her name, but she had a little program called Romper Room. And in Romper Room, it was like black and white television where she had a little a mirror and she would look into this mirror with no mirror there. And she'd say, I see Pat. I see John. Well, it's sort of like the Purple Dragon. The Purple Dragon, you guys watch that, right? The Purple Dragon or the dinosaur?
I never watched that.
Yeah, I love you. You love me.
We weren't born at that.
We're one great big family.
That was my oldest.
Well, a great big hug and a kiss from me to you. Anyway, so listen.
Her
husband went overseas and got some sort of medication over there. We learned from medications today from accidents that happened in the past. Well, she took this particular medication, and it's in history. I don't have it in front of me right now because I wouldn't plan on talking about it, but this is, intro to it. And she took it, and it caused her baby to be deformed in her womb. And so it was majorly situation. So she went to her local doctor, and this is the Romper Room lady. She goes to the doctor, and she says that I need to end this pregnancy because I've took this medication. I didn't know that it does this, and now I know it does it. And a lot of women were taking it at that time. And the doctor said, I can't do it. And immediately, the NOW organization, they grabbed a hold of that. You know, Gloria Steinem. They grabbed a hold of that, and they said, we're going to take this and ride this case all the way up because the Romper Room lady, and I would tell you her name, but I can't tell your name because I wasn't planning on this. She goes all the way to Sweden, and so the press is covering this now. She goes all the way, I think, to Sweden, another country, to go ahead and have this abortion. And so people begin to be somewhat, you know, empathetic towards this whole situation. But that didn't work. That didn't work. And so in the context of that, they had a picture. And this, of course, is allegedly what's being reported. It is reported by the public television, by the way. They have all the video footage. And some of the things I'm telling you, I heard it from their mouths. I heard it from the Romper Room lady say this on video. I'm not talking about what I heard somewhere. They had a video of her telling this. And to our Gloria Steinem was talking about, you know, this is what we did. And she's seeing there's nothing wrong. She's seeing it as, you know, we just need to get this resolved. And a woman has, you know, right over her body, and she could do away with her child if she needs to. And that didn't work. And so then they started a new magazine. I think Gloria Steinem's magazine may have been Woman. I don't know what it was, but it was the magazine that women would read who were watching, you know, Rhoda and That Girl and
wow, you're going way back.
Yeah, well, this is when it was happening. There was another one. I can't think of her name, but the original one. And that didn't work. So then they had a woman who, women were trying to give themselves abortions, and they did for years. They've done that. Wow. And that's what happened prior to that. They would just do it secretly or whatever. And some women, and this particular woman was found dead in a hotel because she tried to abort her own baby, and she was in a fetal position, and I guess she probably bled to death because that's what you know, your body.
Mm-hmm.
And it was tragic loss. But she, Gloria Steinem, you know, according to PBS, and Gloria was talking about it on PBS, that they took that picture of that crime scene, and they put it in her magazine. And when people saw the image of this lady who had taken her life by taking her child, that began to just stir things majorly.
Mm.
But still, that still didn't do it. And today you're seeing remnants of those who stood up for righteousness back then. And there was this one particular housewife. I can't tell you her name either. I'll have all this for you in the future. But, you know, this is how we got here. This is how we got here. And finally, they found a case. And the case was, and John, you know the lady's name, but it's Roe versus Wade.
Norma McCorvey?
Yeah. Say it again.
Norma McCorvey.
Yeah, they saw her case, and they were looking for her. Norma wasn't looking for them. And they took her case, and they ran her all to the Supreme Court. And they took it, and they took it there, and it the Supreme Court ruled in favor of pro-choice to a certain point, that you could take your child at a certain point. So what happened was the pill came, and women who protected their virginity because they didn't want to be pregnant, you know, they would say no to that man, you know. Mm-hmm. Now they had no reason to do that because the pill would keep them from getting pregnant, they supposed. Then that didn't always work. So then that progressed to, okay, now we got to be able to take the child if the child gets conceived. And then ended up in 1973, I believe, in Roe versus Wade. And now here we are today, this far along, in the Florida legislature just recently, where Planned Parenthood, who is leading this charge, is birthed out of all that, is sitting here saying, okay, if the child comes out alive, what do you do?
Wow.
And so, and what she was saying by not saying anything, we take the child, don't you understand that child cannot live unless we allow it to live.
Mm.
That's what they're saying. I mean, that's what's being said, that if we want that child to live, it'll live. If we don't want that child to live, listen, I am the mother of this child, so I will determine whether it will live or not, period.
Mm.
That's it.
Mm, mm,
that's totally what's being said. And it's like, how did it get? I think we're going all the way back to saying, listen, and you know, that's whatever the world's doing is fine. You know, that's between them and whoever. But I'm talking about the church. The statistics say that Christian, they've been God. But the church, you know, those that profess to be Christians, that they got pulled all into that. And now you have, you know, people say, what's the big deal about birth control? What's the big deal about this? You know, what is your motive? You know, what is your motive to all this? You know, do you want to have a selfish life? Or you're thinking, oh, if I have children. What happens now? America... You know, a man wrote a book just recently, What to Expect When Nobody's Expecting. America is literally coming to its end because America quit having children. What's happening in China? The one-child law. You cannot have more than one child. What do? They want boys to be able to carry on their name, so they literally kill the daughters in the womb so they can have the sons. What's happened in China? China now doesn't have enough women to marry the boys, men. And so they're going into other countries and kidnapping women to bring them in to be able to marry their sons. And it's like, what point are we going to stop being so selfish and narcissistic and idolatrous and say family's important? And we're all scarred from this. You know, we're all walked blindly through this, but God has opened our eyes to realize, wait a minute, you know, family's important. And you think about it. When Moses, a deliverer, was born, the first thing Satan did, he took a hold of a man named Pharaoh and began to destroy every child he can find. And as soon as Jesus was born, the deliverer of all men who will call into his name and make him Lord, the devil took a hold of Herod, King Herod, and he began to kill every child he can find. What's happening today? Child after child is being slaughtered and killed. And if they can't kill the child, they destroy them by giving the child everything it wants and holding and tying the parents' hands where the parents can't do what they got to do to be able to raise the child. in the right way. And they tell a parent, you know, you can't spank a child. You can't do the biblical ways of raising a child. Of course, a child who's rebellious says, that's right. You know, they want to get away
with
it.
Right.
But the very same government that says you cannot spank your child and you can't discipline your child in that way, they actually use a, because now all of a sudden your child becomes a criminal. Hmm. Your child becomes, you know, she's out, you know, violating the law now. The same government that says you can't be physical with your child physically puts metal handcuffs on your child, puts them in a cage, a metal cage, like an animal, maybe in a car. And then they take them to a place called a jail. They take all their clothes off of them. They strip search them. They take them back and force them to be by themselves or with other criminals in the particular place. They stun them with 65 or greater thousand volts of electricity with electronic stunning devices. They hit them with PR-24s and with nightsticks and with flashlights. They shoot at them with 357 magnums and 9mm and 12-gauge shotguns. And they lock them down. And finally, if they don't listen to the very end, they put them in an electric chair and they shock them till they're dead. But you can't spank your child. Mm. And they put you in suspicion if you do. Listen, it's an all outright strategy to destroy a generation. That's what it is. And if you live long enough and you raise your children the right way, even though it's going to be a struggle big time in this world, your kids will turn around to you and they'll go, you know what? You were so right.
That's right.
You were so right. Because they have to have a huge battle. There's a huge battle going on. Because Satan is after them. He wants them. If he can't take them out in the womb, if he can't take them out in a botched abortion as they're rolling around on the table gasping for their breath of air before a Planned Parenthood 51% of abortion provider takes them out, if they can't live, if they live past that, then the very ones that are meant to raise them up and to protect them, their hands are cuffed, their hands are tied, and they start telling them, this is how, and this is what they're even saying today. They're even saying that, listen, those children are not your children. That's the community's children. That's our children.
Yeah.
And we will raise your children. And the whole thing is from the get-go is that the enemy has convinced so many that having children and being family and having a marriage where a godly marriage, the way it's described in the Bible, is wrong, and that this is what it's ended up to. And this is the thing you have to ask yourself. I know you probably go, yeah, I serve God. I love Jesus. Yeah, I don't read the Bible or anything, but, you know, I love him. But ask yourself this question. If you read God's word and God said, what you're doing right now and the way you're doing it and the way that you're thinking is wrong about marriage, about family, about children, about the culture, would you change it yourself now? Or would you change your God? Would you change? If truly the husband was to be the head of the wife, not every woman, I'm talking about if marriage, if the husband is supposed to be the head of the wife, like Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 5, would you say, I don't want to serve that God. I don't want to serve that God. I will only marry a man if I can be over him. If, sir, the word of God told you that you're supposed to be the head of your wife and you're supposed to protect your family and you're supposed to stick, stay, and stand even when it stinks and you don't abandon your children. I got a question for you. Would you change the way you're doing things or would you change your God? Children, I got a question for you. I know that you may go to Sunday school and you may profess all these things and you memorize scriptures and whatever, but let me tell you something. If the scriptures tell you how you're responding to your parents is ungodly, and that if you don't turn, you burn. Would you change what you're doing? Or would you change your God? We got to make a decision. We got to choose as America, American church, we got to choose who is God. Who is our God? If Baal is God, continue doing what we're doing. But if God is God, the God that answers by fire is God. You're going to have to choose. You're going to have to choose. You listen to VFN Radio. We'll be right back after this message. But I want to encourage you, if you're not presently connected to a church family, if there's not a church family that you're connected to that knows you by your name, that loves you, that prays for you, that you pray for, you know, Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says, every joint supplies. And think about it. You're disjointed. You are disjointed. You're out of joint. You're not into the body because there's only one body. There's only one church. Jesus is the head of it. And you know, maybe there, you know, you've had a little struggle with wherever you were and you didn't fit and you were disjointed in that. But, you know, find a family to relate to. Find a church family to relate to. And not only show up because you want to be supplied, but show up and become have an abiding relationship with God and be a supplier. You know, be a source, you know, for others as well. And it's like every joint supplies. So I want to encourage you. There's a lot of things. There's a big shifting taking place in the body today. And God's bringing people to himself. And you know, basically people that have been inside something are heading out. And people that have been outside something are headed in. And the truth is need to go where God is calling you. And that's where you go. You go, you stay, you relate, you know, you function. And realize this is pleasing to God. This is pleasing to God. Ne'er one of us is all the parts or all the pieces. We need each other.
That's right.
No matter, I mean, there's so many people. I mean, in history, there's, you know, God will give you a gift to be able to prophesy for others, but he won't let you hear for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
There's God will give somebody a gift of healing, although the healing follows all believers, and they can lay hands on other people and they're healed, but they themselves aren't healed. Because, and we talked about that, the power of God, you can go back and watch that on VFN TV, maybe. I don't know if it's available. But understand that we need each other. And besides, that's how you're going to stay encouraged. You'll stay encouraged when you are around fellow believers who are like-minded, who love Jesus too,
mm-hmm.
who are talking about what God shared with them, and it's relating to what God shared with you. And as you guys share, it's just encouraging. And life has its ups and life has its downs, its ebb and its flow. And you can't just run to a body and demand something from it when you never were functioning in that body in the first place. Mm-hmm. And so many people do that. It's so funny that, you know, people just show up and they say, you know, we were checking around churches that we thought we'd want to be married at, or we wanted to get counseling at. And it's like, who are you?
Exactly.
Oh, don't worry. We'll pay you some money for it. It's like, what? Where did that come from? What happened? What happened with all that? How did the church end up into being something of that nature? Or, you know, all of a sudden this tragedy hits and these strange people show up knocking on a door they never even went through, you know, asking for help and not telling you. They're telling you what their problem is with an individual and their family or their marriage or something, but they've not telling you about themselves how it got to this point.
Right.
And you have to get together today and begin to relate today, serve each other today, let people know your heart today, prove yourself today. And everybody needs to prove their love towards each other in the body of Christ. Because when that day comes, the first thing the devil's going to do is he's going to put doubt in that relationship. He's going to put doubt, and he's going to begin to try to divide you from the very thing that you need. And if you've already built that fabric, you've already interwoven yourself together by the Holy Spirit, and you've carried each other's burdens and fulfilled the law of Christ. You loved each other. You ate together. You blessed each other. You blessed each other's children, and you love each other's children, even on their journeys. And so, when stuff happens, and it does, then you know you have a place that you can go to where everybody knows your name, and it won't be just somebody who's just being nice to you because they're just trying to figure out what meanest thou this because you've knocked on their door. It's everybody's going to wrap around you. That entire body is going to have compassion over your situation, mm-hmm. and they're going to relate to you. And you're not supposed to be at every place, but there's a place that you're called to be. There's a place that you're called to be. And this is what the Word of God says. He says, go to the place that I tell you to go. And there you fully function at that place. And just stand by there for the next orders that he's going to give you. But the whole time you're there, you don't hold nothing back. You're just fully there, fully present, fully functional, you know, fully submitted, fully covered. If anybody needs anything there, I mean, you're like the first person that jumps up and says, how can I help you? The pastor at that particular of that gathering or that church, you know, you're their best friend because you're the one that's going to jump up and you're going to say, "What do this is where God's called me, so I'm here to help you out, whatever you need." And at times, yeah, they're going to minister to you, but there's times when you're going to minister to that pastor by just serving, serving, helping him or her carry that load. And if I'm telling you, it just brings such joy to you. That's what we're called to do. I mean, you're missing the joy of the Lord when you're missing the body of Christ. You're missing that wonderful thing of just kicking back with a sister in the Lord, kicking back with a brother in the Lord, loving on children, just spending that time together, you know, once a week maybe, where you just kick back. And then you see each other through the week, and it's a 24/7 thing, but there's an epicenter moment to everybody's week where we have those larger gatherings where we come together and just celebrate God and worship Him and learn the teachings, you know, dedicating ourselves to the apostolic teachings. And and I just want to encourage you, you know, I want to encourage you that you need to get connected to a church family. You know, begin to look around in your city, begin to pray, you know, and who that would be, and let God lead you. Welcome back to VFN Radio's Extra Hour. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster. Joining me is Pat and John.
You know, I was thinking, about Abraham and how Abraham just so trusted God. I mean, how many times have I read about Abraham? And every time I keep, it's one of the wonderful things about reading the Word of God is that you read it and you think you have it figured out. And then the Holy Spirit shows you, nope, I'm going to show you something else. I'm going to teach. I'm going to speak
living.
To you.
It's living and it's active. It's amazing, isn't it?
Amazing. Amazing. So I'm thinking about Abraham, right? Abraham. God tells Abraham, you know what? I want you to get up out this country. I'm going to send you, you know, I want you to leave your people. I want you to leave your father's household. And I'm going to send you to a land. I'm going to send you to a land. And I'm going to make you a great nation and bless you. No, Abraham just gets up. And he starts moving out of the land. So it's just obey. Here's God and obeys.
Isn't that just wonderful? It's just so. Isn't that beautiful?
It just gets up and goes. Yes, right. God. Yes,
yeah.
Sir.
Yeah. Right. Right. Right.
I'm out.
I'm out of here.
See ya.
See ya.
I'm out.
I'm out of here.
So Abraham's on this quest, and he's just obeying God, and God's about to show him. So you know he's got to hear, he's got to abide, he's got to be dependent upon the Lord, he's got to walk in some humility here.
You left everything that you know, your way of life, your business, you're leaving everything, and you're walking
everything.
In the wilderness, in this wilderness.
Just you and God.
You and God.
Which is good.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. So on his journey, he runs it. There's a famine in the land. God winds up bringing him to Egypt. You know, even in the midst of, you know, if you're listening to God, God's going to steer you in every way that you need to go, but you got to abide with him. You got to spend time with him. And so God leads him to Egypt. And in Egypt, he tells his wife, hey, listen, you're my sister right now, okay? Because, you know, God's blessed me. Yeah. You're looking good, girl.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? You're beautiful.
Listen,
you know what I'm saying?
You're so beautiful that they're going to kill me if they find out that you're my wife.
These cats here are going to go.
Is that amazing?
Mine.
Is that amazing? My wife's so beautiful, they might kill me.
They might kill me.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
You're my sister. You're my sister. Okay, got it.
So Pharaoh goes ahead and just like Abraham prophesied, took his sister, his wife, and God had a way of giving Pharaoh some revelation. Don't even touch that woman. That woman is not his sister.
Because it wasn't Pharaoh, by the way. It wasn't Pharaoh. Go ahead.
One of the Egyptian leaders there.
Yeah.
And he takes him in, and the guy comes and says, listen, you know, she's yours. I don't know what you got plan going on here, but you need to take your wife and you need to get up and go. And by the way, let me give you some stuff. Mm-hmm. Let me give you some stuff. So as Abraham's going on his journey, he's being blessed. I mean, he's hearing God. He's listening to God. God's blessing him. And he keeps moving forward. He keeps on going. And now Abraham's a pretty wealthy guy. He's a wealthy guy. He's obeyed the Lord. And he's gotten so blessed. He's traveling with his nephew Lot, that they have too much cattle, they have too much men, and they have some sort of, you know, their men are getting involved because there's not enough area and land for their cows and cattle and all their animals to graze. So
it was Pharaoh, by the way.
Okay.
And I was thinking about Bobby Joe's wife.
Bobby Joe's wife. I thought it was a Pharaoh.
Everybody leader by then called themselves Pharaoh.
That's right.
Yeah.
So
I saw Charlton Heston. I know what's going on. I know what's going on.
So Abraham,
let said, my people go. Okay, go ahead.
All right.
Where
come
are you
on
doing
now.
That? Okay, listen. Go ahead.
All right. So Abraham says, "Listen, Lot, go ahead and go. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to keep moving, and that's fine. You know, he's just blessed. So as he's living, Lot out there gets into a little bit of trouble.
Lot,
yeah. And Abraham goes out and rescues him. Now think about this.
He was driving around the city, wasn't he? He's like, oh, this is our last look at all the bright lights and all the things here.
He wasn't doing that. I was not doing that.
Oh, no. You were talking about Lot.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. What are you talking about?
I don't know.
So Lot is out there. And he gets in some trouble.
Is he?
Uh-huh. And Abraham here. Now he just left with nothing, some family, a couple goats, his wife, beautiful wife. And now Abraham, he feels like he's living in the blessing. I mean, he has at least 300 fighting men at this point of his life. He has all this wealth. And he goes and he rescues Lot. He's fighting these kings the whole nine yards. And he comes to this moment in Genesis 14 where he meets the king and the priest, Melchizedek, king of Salem, Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
All right, King of Salem. I mean, the king breaks some bread. They have some wine. Abraham has the first communion out there in this valley. Okay. And Abraham is so overwhelmed that he gives him a tenth of everything he has. He's like,
Jesus, man.
And I'm saying, what's the Jesus? This is like,
I know.
The ultimate. But check this out. Yeah. This is what really just gets me about Abraham. As in verse 15, verse 1, listen to what he says. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. And he says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. But this is what Abram says. It's Abram at the time. He says, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer from Damascus? I mean, Abraham is coming, he thinks, to the end of his life.
Right.
God, listen, your promises are awesome. You've led me out this land. I got a beautiful wife. I'm wealthy. I got 300 fighting men. I don't rescue Lot. I don't have communion with Jesus. I'm good.
Right.
I'm good.
Right.
Except.
Right.
Except that I don't have anyone to inherit this stuff.
The promise.
The promise. I mean, talk about Abraham's famous last words. Abraham, remember when you were saying it was almost over? It was all done. You know what I'm saying?
Wow. Imagine.
It was all done. And the thing is,
isn't it interesting, too, that so often we can struggle because, like, yeah, I know all this is happening, but what about this?
Yeah.
And it's almost, that's going to happen at a point so far down to where he talks about in Romans chapter 3 or 4, where he's talking about, you know, facing the fact that it was impossible for them to do it in their own strength, right?
Exactly. Exactly. So the Abraham comes to the place where God didn't forget about Abraham. Maybe Abraham just forgot about God. How many times do we get, you know, it's like, wait a minute, don't give up on God.
Right.
Don't give up on God, because you know what? He hasn't given up on you.
Nope.
And so Abraham thinks it's all done, and God says, no, it ain't done. Son, it's just begun. I gave you a taste of a little bit of wine, but I'm about to pour out some new wine in your life. That's going to wreck your world. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Now, I mean, Abraham has some age on him at this point.
So much age, stuff that nothing, it just, you know.
No,
yeah,
no, no, it, stuff, it, you know. Yeah, it was, you know.
Yeah, I understand.
You know.
Yeah.
And so God was so outside of his box. He says, look, Abraham, I don't want you. And here's the thing. Abraham and his wife were so old that they were looking at their natural circumstances instead of looking at a supernatural God.
It's over now. There's no way it can happen. Look at us. Look at us. There's no, there's just, you know, go get my teeth. There's just no way. You got some effort in. This is not going to happen. You know what I'm saying? This is.
And how many times does that happen? I mean, God had to tell him, look, I want you to come outside. I'll make a covenant with you. I want you to look at the stars in the sky. I want you to look at the sand on this seashore. Mm. Because you, Abraham, it's not over. It's just begun for you.
And there's people too that line up that'll say, they'll let you know, oh, by the way, Abraham, didn't you say that your children be as many as the stars in the sky and the sand and the sea? Isn't it true that you two can't even have a baby?
Yeah.
What's going on? They'd line up all day long. Oh, by the way, Abraham, isn't it true that you said that you're just like, listen, you know, dark deliverers, you know, I'm already holding on to this thing. Yeah, right. Thorn. That's a good name, right?
Yeah,
Thorn.
Thorn and Thorna. There you go. We got to coin that right now.
Thornisms. That's ours right there. Hear us today. Thornisms. Thornisms right here on VFN Radio.
Hey, look, God has so much big plans for you. Maybe you've come to a point in your life where you think that, you know what, like Abraham, maybe I've done all that I can do for God. Maybe I've done everything. But you know what? Stop looking. Maybe if it's your age, maybe you think you come to a certain point in your life and you know what? It's all that God can do. I'm X amount of years old. Or maybe it's your finances. Stop looking at your finances. You know, stop looking at that. Stop looking at your health. Stop looking at your inabilities and look up and start to look at God. You know, God's not out of, you know, his mind is out of your mind.
That's what David Hogan said, right? Yeah. I love that.
It's like, come on now. God has such an awesome and amazing vision. He has so much stuff for us to do, but we can't let our natural circumstances and the things that are around us to stop us from inheriting the promise. I mean, what if Abraham would have just stopped and said, you know, God, this is that. And many people do. I mean, many people just say, you know what, I've had enough. This was a good run, if you will. You know what I'm saying? I'm happy and to be to settle. But my goodness, we need those that have the spirit of Abraham that say, you know what? I don't care how old I am. I don't care about my natural circumstances. I don't care what's going on. God, I'm going to believe you for more. Mm. I'm going to believe you for more. Mm. And to me, that was just so encouraging because what God's getting ready to do on the face of this earth is going to require for Abrahams, the Sarahs, to take God at his word and to step out and believe him with faith. I mean, listen, even though God promised it, even though God said it, you're going to be the father of many nations and you're going to birth them. Abraham still had to have faith to believe God and combine his actions, you know, living faith and actions and step on out and do what God said he was going to do. And you know what? Just as God said it, it happened. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, but he didn't let the facts, the circumstances of his situation dictate what God can do.
That's so important because sometimes people feel like they're betraying their faith in God when they face the facts.
Yeah.
But you can look how it is and go, you know what? Even though in the natural sense, it doesn't look like we can do this thing or this thing's going to happen, I still believe in God. I'm unwavering in my faith that Absolutely. God is able to do. I'm fully persuaded that God is able to do what he said because he's not a man that he would lie or the son of man that he would change his mind. He doesn't speak and not act or promise and not fulfill. And that's he had that drive. He's like, you know, I don't care. I'm fully persuaded.
We don't serve a wishy-washy God. If God said it, I believe it, and that settles it.
Yeah,
and you know what? Fact is one thing, but truth, God's truth, right, always supersedes the fact. So yeah, you know what? The fact is that you may be sick, but God's truth says that healing is available for me today. Listen, God hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't given up on you. Maybe you have just given up on God. Don't give up on God. He's got so much more for you in store. We'll be right back. If you're a believer today, and you say, you know, I hear you. I've accepted the Lord in my heart, but there's something in my heart. I want to do something for God. You know what? Maybe VFNU is for you. It's time to be prepared. It's time. Listen, we're believing for a third great awakening. We're believing for the glory of God. We need God more than ever in our nation. Right. We need God more than ever in the church. And let me tell you, if you're tired of sitting, you know, you want to get in the game, you know, so you're tired of sitting, you want to get in the game, you want to do something for God. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you, I invite you, VFNU, Vine Fellowship Network University.org, and explore the opportunity of being on the front lines. Listen, it's not as hard as what religions made it out to be. We're all called to the ministry of reconciliation, right? Reconciling the world to God. Mm-hmm. But you know what? We need to be trained up and taught. Right. And it's not just a university. VFNU is not just a university where you just get filled with all types of, you know, theological reference. Listen, this is just anointed God. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? It's just anointed God preparing you with anointed teachings as well as practical wisdom, and all focused on the original intent of the church and Jesus Christ.
That's right.
He's enough.
That's right.
Listen, God has a destiny and a purpose for your life. Discover it. Ask him. He'll reveal it to you and show you what he has in store for you.
Well, you know, when I first started in law enforcement, which it's history for me now, they issued you this flashlight. And the flashlight they issued was like a plunger. I was like, it was so huge. It had to have all these different batteries in it to be able to be a big, bright light, they thought. I don't know. And it was like a plunger. And I remember this one particular time, and you turn it on, it probably light up, I don't know, nothing, you know. But of course, if you're in a real dark, dark place, it was nice to be able to at least know your next 12 inches that you could go.
Right.
And we were in a particular area where we had this suspect that had burglarized and did this crime. And he ran up in these real dark, dark woods. So I jump out of my cruiser. I lock my doors, which is a good thing. Didn't always happen that way.
Mm-hmm.
And I start chasing him in these dark woods, just dark, with my little 12-inch beam of light. And I'm out there, you know, and you're just chasing. You get caught up in this adrenaline, back when I used to have adrenaline like that. And you're just running and chasing and running and chasing. And, you know, it's just a miracle because you can barely see with that light. And he got so far ahead of me, I couldn't see him. And then also my light goes out.
Oh, wow.
Not only was I complaining about the 12-inch beam, but now I had no inch beam. You know, and I'm out here possibly with this armed burglar in the dark, dark woods. And you couldn't even see. I mean, you could see anything. So I put my back against this real big, huge tree, this huge tree. And because I figured, listen, my back's covered, and I start banging on my flashlight. I'm banging on it, right? I'm like, come on, you got to work, come on. I'm not saying nothing. I'm just beating on it, beating on it, beating on it, beating on it. And all of a sudden, I hear on the radio, they said, the canines are here. They call my radio, you can hear.
Right.
We're about to lose the canine dogs after the suspect. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm blind. I'm in the woods, probably an armed burglar. And I can't see anything. And all of a sudden, I saw like a little crack of light outside the woods. And I just took a beeline for it because the dogs would have not told the difference between me or the suspect. And I'm running for my life. I don't know if I'm going to get shot by this armed man or I'm going to be bit by this armed dog. You know what I'm saying?
Goodness.
And I'm running and running and running. Finally, man, I made it to my car. And long story short, that the suspect was arrested. Of course, the dogs are very good.
Mm.
And got the man arrested. I have him cuffed in the back of my cruiser. And I'm doing the paperwork. And I'm talking. And I finally asked the man, I said, listen, when I was chasing you in the woods and my flashlight went out and I was beating on my flashlight, where were you? And he said, I was on the other side of the tree.
Oh my God.
Is that terrible?
Oh my God.
The one you were standing by?
Yes. Oh, he was on the other side of the tree that I was leaning against the whole time right there.
Oh.
The Lord is good, is he not?
Amazing.
The Lord is good. Welcome back to VFN Radio's Extra Hour. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me is Pat Hamilton and John Ramos. We were just talking about how the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. It says in Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 12, he talks about that. He says, for the Word of God is alive and it's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We're talking about abiding with God and in his word, but it's alive. It's alive. It's alive. It's a living, breathing, active word of God. And so we're talking about spending time, not religiously, but relationally. Yeah. Help me out that. relationally. Yes, thank you. With God and talking and walking, just like Adam did in the garden, strolling with God. And you'll be surprised how alive and how living his word is. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, which means it penetrates both ways. And that it penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit. So your soul is what you think, what you want, what you feel. And it divides that from your spirit, which your spirit is saved the moment you give your life to the Lord. But your soul needs to be renewed and it's got some issues. So the word of God will help you divide what spirit and what soul. And then it comes in and even down to the bone and the marrow. It even judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Listen, if we want to get rid of our attitude as a church, we need to get back into the word of God. George Barna's study says that 81-82% of those who profess to be Christians are not even reading their Bible at all. And out of those that are reading it, only 3% are concerned about their heart condition as they do. If you want to get a simple plan to do that, we have one for you at iabide.org. iabide.org.
Wow. You know, I was just thinking the other day about, you know, God, the vastness and the awesomeness, Pat, about God. You know what I'm saying? I mean, yeah. The Bible says that heaven is God's throne, and the earth is his footstool. I mean, think about this. We're talking about the awesomeness and the vastness and the greatness of God. You know what I'm saying? Heaven is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. When I think about how he placed each star in its place. Mm-hmm. And he told the waters, only go so far. Only go so far. When I think about the multidimensional, the manifold parts of God, you know, he's omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omniscient, all-knowing. Mm-hmm. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. I mean, God, he sees yesterday, today, and tomorrow, all at the same time.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Amazing.
This is God. So I think about how he's completely self-sufficient, and then I come across Genesis chapter 6. You know what I'm saying? And this just kind of just hits me right between the eye, if you will. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
I'm like, we're like six chapters into the Bible here. Genesis chapter 6. And I read Genesis 6:6. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Mm-hmm. How narcissistic have we become that we don't even pause to think about that God would actually experience pain?
Wow.
The grieving heart of God. Think about that. The grieving heart of God. God who created the man, God created the earth. He's the manager of the universe. He was grieved. Mm-hmm. He was grieved, and his heart was filled with so much pain. You know, God can feel pain.
Right.
His emotions are, I mean, he has... God has real emotions. He experiences them even deeper than we do. If we think we experience love, if we experience pain, if we experience joy or happiness, how much more does God experience all those emotions? And think about it. What could possibly cause God to be grieved and have his own heart filled with pain?
All right.
I mean, in verse 5, listen to this. It says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on earth had become, and that every inclination, it's like it's every like bent, every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil every time.
Right.
And you think about it, man, this is like we're in the first six chapters of Genesis. You know, mankind was doing so good. I mean, chapter 4, you got Cain going crazy on Abel. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Like, guys, you know what I'm saying? This is not good. You know, God, loving God has a plan for us here, and we're like messing this thing up.
Yeah.
I mean, we back up a little bit further than that, and we find out that Adam and Eve, right from the giddy up, just go ahead and blew it. And it's like, okay. This is, you know, we're like in trouble here, you know? And the fact that God is putting us in such a place in terms of relationship with him,
mm-hmm.
that he's actually allowed, you know, has made it that what we do and don't do can either cause and bring God joy, happiness, and we can actually cause God to feel loved.
Right.
Little old me, little old you, little old...
Hard to believe, isn't it?
Yeah, that we could cause this great emotions to fill the Lord's heart, but at the same time, we could actually cause God's heart to grieve.
Great pain.
And exactly that, feel great pain. I mean, you think about it, in Genesis 6, it says that these people, their hearts, they're not even fear God. Mm-hmm. No, what happened to the fear of the Lord? What happened to the fear of God? There's no reverential awe of his holiness, of his greatness. When you think about all the characteristics, the character traits of God,
mm-hmm.
think about this. All the living creatures, they don't say, he's just. They don't scream, he's love. They don't scream, he's mercy. No, they say he's holy. Have we forgotten the holiness of God? Have we forgotten that the third person in the Trinity is called the Holy Spirit?
Right.
You know, not the good spirit, not the awesome spirit.
Right.
The Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't fear God. They didn't know of his holiness. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. And it's like, man, 24/7, their mind, their thoughts were totally set on evil. When you think about today, right now,
mm-hmm.
where can you go on this planet, on this earth? You name a country where you can go where there's not evil being done across this world.
Right.
I mean, right here in America, we see what's happening. We talked about earlier in the first program about the abortions that have taken place, over 50 million abortions that have taken place since Roe versus Wade.
Mm-hmm.
We talk about how there was violence in the cities, where Detroit is the murder capital, has a higher murder rate than Colombia. We're talking about Cali, the Medellin.
Right.
It's like, come on now, catch a clue.
Yeah.
And you think about, you know, everything that's happened is like, wait a minute, guys. This evil is out there everywhere, and we got to think about, does this evil hurt God? Of course it hurts God. And today, evil hurts God just as much as it hurt him back then, and I believe even more so, because think about this. Think of all the truth that has been released on the face of this earth, and yet,
mm-hmm.
men's hearts have turned towards evil, And sin is evil.
Yeah.
It hurts people. It enslaves them. It puts them in bondage. You know, and God loves mankind. I mean, he created us for relationship with him. When you think about that concept, you know, those that could truly, truly hurt you are those that are probably the most closest to you.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
God created us for relationship.
That's right.
And what sin does, it breaks that relationship, and it causes hearts to be grieved. You know, God's just. He's created rules. He's created boundaries. And he's going to stick to them. And think about it. He's given us every single thing that we need to turn from evil ways.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. He's given us mercy. The Bible says that the mercies of God are new every single morning.
That's right.
I mean, America in particular, the church has been given so much mercy. It's like, oh my goodness. I mean, how much longer is this going to exist?
Right.
You and I were talking about this the other day, but it's like, you know, God gives us mercy, but he wants us to appropriate and to use that mercy.
Mm-hmm.
What's the sake of having mercy if you're not going to use it?
Right.
You know what I mean? if we're just going to take the mercy card and just chuck it right back at God and say, okay, thanks for not punishing me, not giving me a whack. I'm going to get and keep doing what I've been doing.
And his patience. His patience that leads us to repentance.
Absolutely. So he's given us mercy. He's given us grace. Mm-hmm. He's given us patience. Right? Mercy is not getting what we deserve.
Right.
Grace is getting what we don't deserve. He's just hooking us up. Right?
Right.
The grace card, right? The mm-hmm. favor card. He's given us forgiveness, the opportunity that we can ask for forgiveness and receive forgiveness. He's given us the gift of repentance, that we could actually turn from our sin and make it right. And he's given us his beautiful son. I mean, this beautiful son who's the ultimate payment for our sin. Let me tell you something. We have two choices in life. We have two things that we can do. We can do with our actions and our life things that bring the joy to God, the love of God, that can just totally feel, you know, cause God to feel just amazing mm-hmm. and bring a smile to his face. Or we could do things that bring utter grief to him. I mean, Ephesians 4:30 tells us, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Word of God tells us, do not put out the Spirit's fire.
Right.
And let me tell you, we're living in a day and age where people are not even giving thought. The church is not even giving thought to the ways of God, the holiness of God. We got to turn back to a fear of the Lord. Let me tell you something. God's heart can be grieved, but woe to the man and woe to the woman who habitually lives to grieve the heart of God. Let me tell you something. God loves you. He's not done with you. He's got an amazing plan for your life, and the reason why he's hurt is because he desires to have relationship with you, to walk with you, to talk with you, to guide you, to direct you, to bless you, and to do something with your life that serves generations. Let me tell you something. You can enjoy that relationship today. Maybe you're listening, you thought, man, I've so grieved God. Guess what? Confess that. But there's two parts. You got to confess and say, God, you know, I was wrong. And tell me exactly what were you wrong for.
That's right.
But don't just stop there. A lot of people stop there. God, I was wrong for lying. I feel so bad.
Right.
God don't want you just to say that you were wrong and you feel bad. He wants you to repent. Stop doing it. Turn away from it and turn your heart back to him.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you joined us. Don't forget you can catch us at VFNTV.com on your mobile applications. You can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless.